feel the cardio when you watch someone else exercise. You know, if you were here last week at the first service, you know, I sprinted over between, just at the end of the third song, I realized I didn't have my notes, so I sprinted over to the office and came back, and so the first 5 minutes of the message, I just spent trying to catch my breath. So you know that theory doesn't work as far as I practice it. I'm so glad you're here. My name's Randy Youngblood. I also want to welcome those who are watching online, and right now this is the service we stream around the world. And many people watch locally before they come, and we look forward to being able to welcome you here when the time is right. I want to start by sharing with you a video of a young man who got trapped in the wilderness.
I can do everything on my own.
See ya!
Bye! I don't think we figured in his day at all.
Hey there, Aaron.
Is it true? You didn't tell anyone where you were going. Oops. Oops.
This marks 24 hours of being stuck.
I've been chipping away. Where I keep warm than anything.
I have about 150 milliliters of water left, which should keep me alive till tomorrow night, if I'm lucky. So that's it. Mom, Dad, I haven't appreciated you as I know that I could. I love you guys, and I'll always be with you.
Don't give up.
Aaron,
do not give up.
He's Aaron Ralston, and that's a true story about a place where he was literally trapped between a rock and a hard place. That place that no one wants to be, and yet that moment where lives are changed. What do you do when you find yourself in that kind of place? You know, you may say, I've never been there. And yes, literally, you may never been in a crack in a canyon with your hand stuck between rock and the side of the wall. But every one of us knows what the wilderness is like, whether we realize it or not. If you've ever said, Lord, teach me what I need to know so that this trial can end, you've been in the wilderness. If you've ever felt hopeless at the grocery store with kids out of control as you're trying to just get out of there, you've experienced the wilderness. If you've ever felt like throwing your hands up and yelling, there has to be more to life than this, you've been there. If you have ever felt alone, wondering, why can't I just have one good friend? You know what the wilderness is about. If you've ever lost your job and you've wondered, how am I going to put food on the table for my family? You've been there. And if you've ever been stuck in a job that you hate, feeling like this is my destiny until I retire, and yet realizing the retirement may never be a reality for you, you know what life in the wilderness is like. I could continue. If you've ever asked, why am I the only one who can't figure out what to do with my life? If you've ever asked, why am I the only one who's still single? Why am I the only one sitting at home tonight? Why am I the only one who doesn't seem happy? You know what it's like to be in the wilderness. Today's message isn't about how to get out of the wilderness, though. This message is something that God has revealed over the last couple weeks as I've been working on it, that the wilderness actually, I believe, is that place of preparation, that place where God's greatest blessings are being prepared. And so instead of giving you a formula how to get out of the wilderness, there's going to be encouragement how to stop fighting against the blessings that God wants to bring. Because when we're in the wilderness, the only good way out is through. So let's look at the Bible, what God has to say in this series, Living on Mission. Because every week we're going to look at a different aspect of what it means to say yes to God. And this week it's going to be saying yes to God when yes means living in the wilderness. And so to live on mission, you and I want to use the wilderness to prepare for our calling. Let's look at Jesus, who is the one that spent time in the wilderness today. As he began his ministry, he was about 30 years old. I think that's cool. And for many of you, that gives you excitement because you're about that age. The average age of our church is about 28, which is pretty cool. And yet, here is Jesus at the age of 30, beginning his ministry, and he was thought, it says, so he was thought to be the son of Joseph. That's where the scripture revealed to us that Jesus' father was the Holy Spirit. It revealed that the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary before Mary and Joseph came together. And yet you may, if you're on a different stage of your faith journey, you may say, that sounds crazy. Well, when you look at the evidence for the empty tomb, then there are a whole lot of crazy things that seem possible. So here is Jesus. John was out at the wilderness at the Jordan. People were coming to him to be baptized, and Jesus came to be baptized too. And as he was praying, the heavens opened up, the physical realm gave way to the spiritual, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like in bodily form like a dove. And yet you may ask, why would Jesus get baptized? Everyone else was coming to Jesus for repentance and forgiveness of sin, but Jesus came with no such sin to repent of. Well, I believe it's because Jesus came to live the life we were to live. And when he said to John, John said, no, you should baptize me. He said, no, do this. It's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. I believe it's the humility of the surrender that was important for Jesus before his ministry. And your surrender and mine may, in that case, it has to do with sin, but it also has to do with fellowship with God. And so if baptism is something you've been wrestling with, just pause for a moment to think, Jesus did it, so why shouldn't I? Well, Jesus was coming out of the water, the heavens were torn apart, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, with you I am well pleased, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. And I want to stop here because this is a cool verse. Isn't the point of the message, but it's too good to pass up. You know, when you think about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, how God can be three persons in one, and you're wrestling with that. Look, they're all three right here in the verse, because the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in form of a dove. A voice from heaven was his heavenly Father who spoke, you are my son. So there you have the Trinity. What was the voice that the Father spoke over the Son? I love you. And yet, what was the very next thing that he did? How did he show his love? Well, immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Now, for you and I, thinking about the wilderness, we have a hard time seeing it as remotely an act of love. And yet here it was, the Father declaring his love over the Son and the Spirit leading him into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness, what I want us to look at today, is a means of preparation for our calling. So here Jesus, who stepped into the Jordan, he was baptized, went from the Jordan to the wilderness, and before his ministry began, he spent time in the wilderness. And there are four ways for you and I to use the wilderness to prepare for our callings, because I believe that God has gifted and prepared every one of us uniquely, unique from every other human being that's ever lived. The scripture teaches that you and I were knit together in our mother's womb, and that God prepared works for us to do, and that we are his workmanship. Just like those of you that have tool sheds or toolbox, if it's a smaller scale, everything in your tool shed or in your toolbox has a design purpose. And when it fulfills the purpose for when it's designed, there's fulfillment. And the same thing with you and I. Until we live on mission for the purpose that God has created us for, and there's a colossal struggle in that, there's always going to be something missing. And so here is Jesus. Before he stepped into his calling, he entered the wilderness. The wilderness is that place where there are fewer distractions. There are fewer options. It's a place of isolation. But it's also a place where living water can be found. Jesus entered the wilderness. It says he was full of the Spirit. He left the Jordan and was led into the wilderness. There's no doubt that this was of God and was God's plan and God's will. But why? Well, maybe it's because God sees opportunity in the wilderness where you and I can only find pain. Of the nation of Israel, God spoke through the prophet Hosea, therefore I'm going to allure her, I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her there. God sees the wilderness as something good and necessary, and in Jesus, it was preparation for his calling, just like it is, I believe, for ours. But we're often reluctant to enter the wilderness. When we get there, we think, God, get me out of here. That often is our first prayer. Get me out of here. And yet in our holiest of moments, the prayer isn't much different. It's, okay, teach me what I need to know so this trial can end. You know what we're really saying when we say that prayer? How many of you have ever prayed that prayer? I think it's one of the most common prayers. God, okay, just tell me, teach me what I need to know so I can get out of here. And yet I believe that our relationship with God is far more than cognitive. When we say that, we're saying, okay, God is all about how I think, and my relationship with God is in my mind. But I'm here to tell you what you and I already know instinctively, that God is to be experienced. And when James talks about considering it joy when we encounter trials, it's not just so we can learn something or we can know something more. It's because he changes us through those trials in ways that we don't even know. It's the experience of the trial that comes the blessings of God in ways that we don't even know. We find ourselves reacting differently, thinking differently, and it doesn't come from an outline. Well, there are four ways to use the wilderness to prepare for our calling. The first is to enter it, and often that is done with reluctance. And the second, what Jesus did was to embrace it. To embrace the wilderness. It's hard to embrace. It's sometimes easier to embrace a cactus because the wilderness is that place where there's a struggle, there's a fight. There's a fight for dependence or independence. What did we hear Aaron say? I can do this on my own. And to the point that he didn't even tell anyone else where he was going. There is that independence-ness within every one of us that says, I can do this myself. And for many of a toddler, those are the first words that ever spoken. Because there is a struggle, a fight for independence versus dependence. And yet in the wilderness, there's going to be that struggle for control. Am I going to control my life? Am I going to control my calling? Am I going to define my mission? Or am I going to surrender to the one that claims to have created me? I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey, but I believe that there is a God. He has spoken through the person of Jesus. And when I wrestled with that question, as you may be wrestling today, it came down to one question for me. Why was the tomb empty? If the tomb was empty because of a resurrection, then you can back up on the implications. There was a God. There is a God. He has spoken. And if there is a God who has spoken, only his opinion counts. And for me, it rides and falls on why was the tomb empty. And so Jesus, he embraced the wilderness, which meant he embraced the fight. How did Jesus embrace the fight? Well, he went into the wilderness full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, there's interesting theologically here how Jesus was both fully God and fully man. He was declared to be, by Scripture, as the one and only begotten Son of God. He's the only one who is conceived by God. By the way, those of us who have chosen to become children of God, we're adopted in, we're grafted into the family, but Jesus was born in. He was truly the Son of God, and the only one that way. At the same time, one of his most common titles that he declared on himself was something else. What was it? Son of Man. So Jesus, fully God, and there were times that he demonstrated knowledge of things in the past and things in the future. He had foreknowledge of God. He had a knowledge of past like God. And yet, at the same time, there were aspects of his humanity that he embraced as well. For example, in Luke 2:52, referred to Jesus as a child. Jesus grew. Now, how do you grow if you're fully God? Well, it's because he was also fully human. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and man. I don't completely understand it, but I completely believe it because I have confidence that the Bible is God's revelation of himself. But what I see is that though he possessed the knowledge of God, he also had a human sight that I believe is where the growth occurred. And so when he embraced the fight in preparation for his calling, there was something that the wilderness was going to provide for him. And so to embrace the fight, how did he do it? It said for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. Jesus began his ministry in the wilderness by fasting, and yet a lot of times I assumed that, well, he chose, that must be a holy thing to do, to fast. You become holier. And he must have done 40 days, just chosen because there's some theological significance about that word. I see it differently now, and it's really come in the last 2 weeks as I've wrestled with this message. Jesus embraced the fight, and in order to embrace the fight, he fasted. Do you fast? You know, fasting is a hard thing to do. Scripture says, and these are the words of Jesus talking to his followers, he said, when you fast. Now, when you fast, that more is maybe assumed of us than probably we assume of ourselves. But he talks about when you fast. He says, when you fast, don't look like the hypocrites who fast to be seen. I love that picture. How long do you think he's been fasting? He probably ate a cookie on the way to the table, and now he's screaming for his food. You know, there's something about just doing without for 40 seconds or 40 minutes can really be a struggle. But Jesus says, when we fast, don't do it to be seen by other people. Don't do it to be seen as holy, because he says, truly I tell you, when you do that, you've received your reward. If you fast for people, your reward is going to be limited to people. And when we fast for flesh and blood, your reward is from flesh and blood, which means it's going to be temporary. He said, but, and there's that great Bible study word, in contrast to that, when you fast. Now, this part about oil and washing your face, let's skip to the next phase because that is what's going to define it. When you fast, do it so that it won't be obvious to others that you're fasting. In that culture, this was how they did it. But for you and I, he says, when we fast, don't do it to be obvious, to let others know that's what you're doing. But in contrast to making it obvious to others, your Father in heaven who is unseen, and when he will see what is done in secret, and he will reward you. Isn't that interesting? He says, when you fast for God, God will reward you. What are those rewards like? I don't know, but apparently it has something to do with the spiritual struggle, the battle that Jesus was entering into when he went into the wilderness. I believe that when we fast for the Spirit, our reward is from the Spirit, and I believe there's going to be an increased spiritual power for the fight. So, to use the wilderness to prepare for our calling, we've got to enter in. And that's hard because we don't like to step into places of pain and isolation, hunger and thirst. To prepare for our callings, we've got to embrace the wilderness, which means we've got to get ready for the fight. And third way that we use the wilderness to prepare for our calling is to experience it. The wilderness is that place where there is pain, there is hunger, there is thirst. And those are the kinds of feelings that when we have, it's real easy to not feel loved. If someone loves me, they're not going to let me hurt. If somebody loves me, they're going to meet my needs. I'm going to feel good. I'm going to feel better. And when God, who's able to do all things, if he loves me, he's going to leverage his power to make sure that I never experience any of these things. None of that is true. We don't understand love when we equate it to our human, selfish perspective. Jesus experienced the wilderness. He experienced the fight. It says he ate nothing in those days. And Satan came after him again and again and again. And he came after him with various temptations designed to do the same thing that we want when we're in the wilderness, a way out. He says, you're hungry? Turn these stones into bread. You don't have to fast. Just satisfy. Use your power. Satisfy your hunger with these stones by making bread. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to experience pain. You don't have to experience the humiliation of being strung up that way. Just worship me. You don't have to go through all that you're going to go through these next 3 years. Let's dive off the temple and watch the angels save you, and people will see that, and they'll be impressed, and they'll instantly know who you are. Everything Satan threw at Jesus was a shortcut to cut short that time in the wilderness and the pain and the things in the future wildernesses that he would experience. The late E.V. Hill at Promise Keepers years ago taught on this scripture, and I'll always remember what he said. Every time Satan opened his mouth, Jesus threw scripture in it. You see, in those times, Satan is going to use lies. He's going to use half-truths, and there are going to be things that seem good to us, but at the same time, in those moments when we can't trust our own thoughts, we've got to be, there are the thoughts that we can trust come from the Bible as the Word of God, and we've got to be ready to answer those lies with truth. Jesus wasn't the only one to experience the wilderness. John, last week, we talked about how he was in the wilderness when the Word of God came to him and he began his ministry. The preparation for his ministry was time in the wilderness. The most famous time in the wilderness of the Old Testament is the nation of Israel. Now, until this message, I looked at it differently. I look at it differently now. Because if you remember the story, the nation of Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. And now they came out, and God was leading them to the promised land. And when they got to the doorstep of the promised land, they were afraid, and they froze, paralyzed. They waited, and then they obeyed, but it was too late. They waited 40 days to obey God, and God said to them, okay, for one year, for every day you delayed, you will wander in the wilderness until this generation is dead. Now, that sounds like punishment, doesn't it? And I always thought of it as punishment, but this week I began to see it differently. Is there a way you can look through the lens of preparation, even the nation of Israel? Maybe so. Maybe we should see it more as preparation, because what he needed in order to prepare the nation of Israel for the calling that he had given them to give birth to the Messiah, everyone that was born in slavery, or the adults that were born in slavery, needed to be replaced by those who were born in the wilderness. They needed the time in the wilderness in order to have the courage and the faith to trust God. And then, at the end of those 40 years, they entered in. God used the wilderness to shape the character of John in preparation for his calling. God used the wilderness to shape the nation of Israel in preparation for their calling. And God used the wilderness to shape Jesus to prepare for his. How does God want to use your wilderness for you, to shape you? The wilderness is described by Ezekiel as a dry and thirsty land. Every one of us have hungers, we have thirsts, we have desires, and we look to meet those needs in a variety of ways. There are a lot of places that when we hunger, we can seek to satisfy. But in the wilderness, the sources to fulfill those needs are limited, and it comes down to, will I trust, will I lean on God or not? It says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. When you and I hunger and thirst for the wrong things, we don't experience that blessing. There are a lot of hungers, there's a lot of desires that God has placed within you, and when you and I are willing to enter in, to embrace, to experience the wilderness, we're able to find that blessing and that filling that he promises. But when we're unwilling to do that, and we can seek it in a variety of ways, we then experience frustration. And I thought about this last week, and this verse came to mind, which is, I wasn't even thinking about this message, but then surprisingly it fit. It says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. Now, a lot of times we look at the Bible and say, what do I need to do in order for God to do what I want? And so oftentimes the Bible then gets presented as formulas, but let's look at this backwards. What does it take to be filled with him? Every one of us has a desire to be filled, and many of us have a desire to experience God, the filling from God. Well, what does it take before you're going to experience that blessing? You have to hunger for Him. You have to thirst for Him. And it's real easy to hunger and thirst for a lot of different things and make God our last resort. But yet, in order to experience that blessing, we got to plead with Him, give me hunger. Give me a thirst for you. Because when we said hunger and thirst for righteousness, don't just think of what. What is righteous? Think of who. And make God, ask God, plead with God to give you that hunger and thirst. Because there's no filling without thirsting. And oftentimes we avoid or we resent those feelings. And when we do that, we forfeit the experience of being filled. But when we press into God's solution for the wilderness, that's where we find God, experience God's filling. Well, after the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from Jesus for a time. I've heard lately a lot of Christians say, when will this end? Life is hard. When is it going to get easy? As though when you get through the forest and all of a sudden you come into the meadow and the rest of life is in the meadow. Well, oftentimes I want to say to him, but look, you're winning. You're winning the battles. And I say, yeah, I know, but I'm just getting tired of fighting. Well, what if that's what life's about? You're either going to be a fish who swims upstream, or you're going to be the dead fish that floats downstream, and you get to choose. Which one is more fun? One is harder, but the other is more rewarding. You see, every time you win, the devil will depart, but for a time, and he'll come back. So don't ever think that one victory is going to be the victory of all. Rejoice over winning. Don't rejoice over the prospect of never encountering him again. There are four ways to use the wilderness to prepare for your calling. You can enter the wilderness. You can embrace the wilderness. And third, you can experience the pain and the hunger and the thirst of the wilderness. But then there comes a time for the wilderness to end. And that's when you exit. You see, if you and I have our way, we're going to exit prematurely. James said, consider it joy when we encounter trials because the testing of our faith develops an important quality. And sometimes it's translated perseverance. That's the ability to endure while under trial. Sometimes it's translated endurance, which means endure under trial. Other times it's translated steadfastness, and it's being steadfast under trial. But regardless of what you call it, it's the same thing. To be faithful when life is hard. No, and he says the reason why this should be a time of rejoicing is because when perseverance, steadfastness, endurance finishes its work, it brings maturity, and which tells me maturity isn't available in any other way, because our relationship with God is not strictly cognitive. It's not just teach me what I need to know. It's take me through this experience so I can experience you and I can be transformed by you. When he transforms us, he takes us through the wilderness, he takes us through those trials, and a transformation takes place that we don't even know about. Somebody all of a sudden just says, hey, you're different. You used to get angry, or you used to do this, or you used to do that, but I see a difference in you. That's evidence that there's a transformation that took place, and I promise it wasn't just in how you thought, because many times we're not even aware of it. But the wilderness is that place of preparation. And a place of preparation is meant to be a launching pad for something else. And when it comes time to launch, we've got to exit. It doesn't mean we won't be back in the wilderness again, but it means for this season, the preparation is complete. We didn't shortcut. We didn't bail. We made it through. And now we're standing on the other side, ready to receive our calling. To live on mission. Jesus exited the wilderness. And it says when Jesus returned to Galilee, by the way, this is next week's text, so we're not going to dwell here, but it's really cool, and I want to share it with you. It said when Jesus returned to Galilee, he did so in the power of the Spirit. He came out of the wilderness. He went to Galilee. And it says he did so in the power of the Spirit. It didn't say he left the Jordan in the power of the Spirit. He left the Jordan and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He exited the wilderness and went into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Where did that power come from? It came from his time in the wilderness. When he entered, he embraced, he experienced, and he left with greater power. He was teaching in their synagogues and being acclaimed by everyone. There was something happening here. He came to Nazareth, where he grew up, and he went into the synagogue. He was handed a scroll, and he read it, and it happened to be from the prophet Isaiah. And this is the only time, the thousands of times that scripture has been read, that it was read by the one it was referring to, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, and sent me to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. He has sent me to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down with all the eyes fixed on him. He said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What a bold statement. What he said was, "It's about me." He came to do those things, but before it was declared, he had to spend his time in the wilderness. You see what he did? He came with boldness, he came with courage, he came with power, and in effect, he spiked that scroll on the ground and he declared game on. He was prepared for the fight. He was prepared for whatever would come, and he was prepared for his destiny. People in churches experience seasons of wilderness. And every time it's a season of preparation. And every time that season of preparation comes, there are people who bail. There are people who bail on God because life is tough. There are people who bail on churches because the seasons are dry. But every time, that wilderness is a preparation for a calling. Through the Wilderness of Loneliness is a book written by Tim Hansel. And he says wilderness is not a time of abandonment. It just feels that way. It's actually a time of encounter at new levels with the only one who can fill that empty place in our hearts. Wilderness need not be an enemy. It can be a friend. Wilderness need not be an interruption in our lives. It can be a gift. Wilderness need not be an obstacle. It can be an invitation. Wilderness need not be a problem. It can be an opportunity. Wilderness need not be a dead end. It can be an adventure. If we're willing to use the wilderness as a place of preparation for our calling. You know, a while back, something came to me, and it was in the mornings. I said, "Hey, Kim, you know what God's shown me? He's shown me that every way that people have been benefiting from my life the most, all come from seasons in my life that I would have avoided if I could. And things that I wish had never happened. The time in second grade when I'd get beaten up on the playground. That time when we lived in Iowa, but my dad was working in California, and it was just a hard time. Time after time after time, those seasons of my life that I didn't like, that I didn't want, and wished at the time had never happened. All of a sudden, I realized that those were the sources of the greatest blessings that I had to give people. And I believe the same is true of you. If you'll let those wilderness moments be that time of preparation. Let God use your pain from your life. You know, you want to know how Aaron's story ended? Here's what he looks like today. You know how he got out of that rock in a hard place? He had to cut off his hand. And it's funny how when we come out of the wilderness, there's often going to be something lacking that before the wilderness we thought was essential. That we thought, "I could never live without this." And then we come out of the wilderness without it. And then we find out that its absence is actually the key to the meaning of life. I guarantee that they wouldn't have published his book or made a movie about him if he hadn't had to cut his hand off to get out of that rock and hard place. There were some moments there that were really hard, that made really difficult choices harder. And yet, when he came through the wilderness, that's when the book and the movie are produced. What about a few weeks ago with Kristen? I'm sorry this guy's in that picture with her. I needed the picture, and that was the only one that I had on my phone that I could use. Remember Kristen a few weeks ago, the first week of our Crucial Conversation series? Where she, in her wilderness, what did she do? She tried to take her life by laying down in front of a train. The train ran her over, and she should have died. And yet it was really the start of a 3-year struggle to really find life. And you know what she says now? She says, I learned in that wilderness to make God my best friend. And when I did, it changed my life. And she says, now I wouldn't give that up to have my legs back. You know, I guarantee that if you trust God to use the wilderness to prepare you, whatever you come out without, you'll be better off. Trust him. Obey him. Come through. So how do you make the wilderness a place of God's blessing? You enter that place of isolation. Set aside your fear. Set aside your anger. Put God as the big rock in your life, in your calendar, that the rest of life learns it has to flow around. Enter that place of limited distraction. Establish that time and place with God. Embrace it. Embrace it by seeing God's blessing in it, looking for what God is doing rather than what you and I feel he isn't. Look for it. Whatever we look for, we're going to find. Third, experience it by surrendering your will to his. Instead of saying, get me out of here, you say, as long as it takes, I'm here. Instead of saying, where are you, God? Say, God, what do you want to accomplish here? As long as it takes. The hunger. Feel the hunger. Feel the thirst. Feel the pain. Refuse. Refuse other feelings but him. And then you exit. Exit. And reengage with life with the power of the Spirit. With the attitude that says, game on. Use the wilderness to prepare for the calling for which you've been created.